Let's just pause for a second, and then I'm going to pray as we open our service this morning. You are my refuge and my shield. Your word is my source of hope. Father God, thank you for this Sunday. Lord, we come before you first and foremost with hearts of gratitude. You've seen us through another week, and we stand at the threshold of a fresh week full of new beginnings. Lord, help us at the very start of this new week, this very morning, in fact, to start with you. Stir in us a deep desire to come into further relationship with yourself. Remind us that it is not solely by going to a Sunday service that we worship and come before you. Rather, it is through the daily communion with you, through relationship, prayer, and meditating on your word. Thank you for the reminder that you are a good God whose love never wavers or falters, and that we find our hope in you and the things that you say to us through your word. So bless our time of communion together as we worship you, our Lord and our Saviour. Amen. We're going to stand and we're going to sing our first song this morning. I love you, Lord. Oh, your mercy never fails me. All my days I've been held in your hands. Let's stand and let's sing this together.
Your goodness is running after. is running after me. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. With my life laid down and surrendered now, I give you everything. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. All my life you have been faithful. All my life you have been so, so good.
Risen from the grave. Behold.
This morning we are going to be looking at James chapter 3. We're going to talk about words this morning. The words, the things we say. Now I'm going to let Douglas talk to you for a minute about the things we say. So everybody listen, and let's see if we can hear what Douglas has got to say to us this morning.
The words that come out of your mouth. Hey guys, it's me again, Douglas, and I went to a rodeo last week. Yeah, it was awesome, like rodeo with like real cowboys, and there was all kinds of cool stuff. You know, there was lots of animals there, and there were cowboys and tons of people, and there was good food. And one of the coolest things that happened was the bull riding. Okay, so what they do is they've got this bull, right, which is like a really big, like, boy cow, okay, and it's really mad. And they have the guy sit on the bull. And he has one hand that he kind of hangs onto this strap, and then he puts the other hand, like, up in the air, like this. And then he's got to hang on to the bull for 8 seconds. And when I heard them say 8 seconds, I was like, 8 seconds? That's like nothing. I could do anything for 8 seconds. And if you hang on for 8 seconds, then they'll judge how well you did. And then whoever did the best, they win. But you can't win unless you hang on for 8 seconds. And I'm just like, 8 seconds? That seems like nothing. It's not nothing. Because the guy, he was on the bull, and he was strapped in, and he had his hand up in the air, and they opened the gate, and the buzzer sounded, and this bull ran out of this pen so fast, and the guy was hanging on there, and the bull is just shaking around, he's like, vroom, 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 la, 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 la. And I saw 3 people get thrown right off the bull in like 3 seconds. There was a big timer up on the thing, and there weren't that many people who made it the whole 8 seconds. And it was crazy to watch, you know, these people just getting thrown around like ragdolls. I mean, those bulls were so powerful and big and kind of scary. But you know what? The Bible says that you can tame a bull, right? You can tame pretty much any animal, or at least put it in a cage, right? But you know what? You cannot tame your tongue. Yeah. Your tongue. And I'm not saying that your tongue is like the most powerful muscle in your body. What I'm saying is that with the words that you say, you can do some pretty terrible things, or some pretty great things. Our words have power to them. Our words have the power to build people up or tear them down. And the Bible says that if you can control your tongue, you can do anything. But man, that can be hard. It's so easy to say mean things to people. It's so easy to lie. It's so easy to use our words to hurt other people. I heard somewhere that you have to hear 7 good things about yourself to make up for 1 bad thing that you heard about yourself. So man, we gotta be really, really careful with our words. Our words can be scarier than a raging bull. And we gotta control our tongues for our whole lives. So that's a lot longer than 8 seconds. So my challenge to you guys is this. My challenge is that you would do your very, very best to use your words to build people up and to not tear them down. To use your words to encourage people and not discourage them. To use your words to show people how awesome God is, not how awesome you are. Because the words that you say and that I say are powerful.
I don't think I really need to add much to that. So the question for us all then, how do we use our words? Do we use our words to build people up? Or do we use our words to tear people down? And I'm going to unpack that a little more a bit later. But I just want you to hold on to that thought, youngsters. How do you use your words? Do you always use them to say good things? Or do we say some bad things? Sometimes we all say things maybe that we shouldn't. Let me pray for you youngsters, because you're going to go to your Sunday social now, and then us oldies in here are going to unpack that a bit more in a few minutes. So let me pray for you young people. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for our young people. I pray, Lord, that as they go to Sunday social, that you will bless them. Let them have a great time as they just do some fantastic things this morning. Bless those that are leading. Help them all to learn something a little bit more about you. And give us here that are remaining in this space also an awesome time as we just look at your word and the words that we say. Amen. Youngsters, you may go to your group. And we're going to now come to our time of prayer. And Dorothy is going to pray for us this morning and lead us in our time of prayers.
Let us come together in prayer. Our loving Heavenly Father, we come this morning thanking you that through this time of prayer we can draw aside from the uncertainty and the hopelessness of this world. We can be sure and certain of that hope offered to us through Jesus Christ our Lord, the one who is the life, the way and the truth, the one who points us to heaven and offers us a new life with him. We pray for the world, a world of tension and trauma, a world which has lost its way. We lift before you the ongoing wars in Gaza and Ukraine, the mounting tension in the Middle East. We pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ who are ostracized and persecuted because of their faith in Jesus. We pray for our nation. Loving Lord, we pray for our nation which is troubled in so many ways. We pray for the abandoned and lost, for the abused and unloved, for the your name would be honoured in this nation of ours. We pray for the church. The hymn writer said this, "The church's one foundation is Jesus Christ our Lord." Lord, forgive us when at times we forget that Jesus is the head. We pray for your church and its leaders, irrespective of what our different worship takes on. We pray, Lord, that together we would lift high the name of Jesus. Lord, we long that the hearts of the nation would turn to you. And then we pray for our church. Gracious and loving Father, we bring our church before you. We give you thanks for your leading, guiding, and your wisdom given throughout the year. We pray that we might be spirit-filled and spirit-led, and that with open ears and hearts we might continue to grow in you. We bring before you all who attend the warm space. We pray, Lord, that they will experience the love of Jesus in action. We remember and pray before you those who are unwell, those who care for others, those who grieve. May they experience your healing touch. We remember those who in the past served you in this place, but who are now in care. And we remember too our missionary partners, Whit and Helen. We pray, Lord, your blessing upon them. Heavenly Father, we continue to pray for Nick and Dawn as they tread the path you have laid out before them. May we be those who journey with them and be an encouragement to them. We pray that here in Desborough Baptist Church, that we will become a beacon of light and hope, helping others to find and follow Jesus. We gather these prayers together as we say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, the power and glory, forever and ever.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Dorothy. Before I just share a few words with you, we're going to stand and sing again. God is love, let heaven adore him. God is love, let earth rejoice. Thanks, Brian. Let's stand and sing together. seats. So this morning we're jumping back, if you hadn't already guessed, into the book of James, having already considered the first two chapters. And remember that James is writing a general letter to the early Christians, which would have circulated to the scattered communities of believers who were spreading throughout the Roman Empire. And it's fundamentally a letter about walking in the wisdom of God, sharing practical ideas that Jesus' followers could adopt to show and demonstrate their faith. The letter as a whole has no real flow. It doesn't build to a climax like the Gospels do, for example, all moving towards the cross. But it's rather a collection of short reflections and brief teachings to help and encourage the everyday Christian. The emphasis then is, don't just listen to God's word, but do what they say. And just as Jesus revealed a complete way to live to his disciples, James here is wanting his fellow Jewish believers to do exactly the same. The whole letter really revolves around Jesus saying, love your neighbour as yourself. Which should be, I guess, the root of every Christian's lived experience. Alongside, of course, loving the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. If we were just able to really keep these two basic commands, not just say them or even agree with them, but actually practice them in our entire daily living, how different would our lives be and that of all others? Just imagine for a second if everyone on the planet held to these two precepts. What a different world we would live in. No more war, murder, or abuse for a start. A whole planet would be healthier and happy. People would be dwelling in harmony with one another. The reality is, of course, that we seem to be heading in completely the opposite direction. The overriding current human state says that it's all about me. What I can get, and in any way I can get it. I'll only consider others once I've got all that I need. There doesn't seem to be much loving our neighbour going on. This is the reality of the world that we find ourselves in. But as Christians, we know that there is coming a day when all this will be put right. When Jesus returns and creates a new heaven and a new earth, and all things will be made new. No more crying, pain, or death. Just an eternity with Jesus. How wonderful. But until then, we have to endure the life that we are given. And I can honestly say that Jesus makes it better, not easier, as we were never promised life was going to be plain sailing as a Christian. But the promise of being loved and saved and having a restored relationship with God now, which will be perfected when Jesus comes back again. And it's this relationship that allows us to see past the hurt and decay and the failed human state to the wonder and the beauty of all creation, which includes you and it includes me. And it's only in this relationship that we love God with all we've got, and that we can begin to realize the how of loving our neighbor as ourselves can actually be actualized. The opening of James' letter in chapter 1 sets the scene, as it were, with a reminder to keep pressing on with the help of a God who never changes and provides us with things that are good and perfect, before going on to say, "Brothers and sisters, you must all be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry." And we will hear echoes of that thought in chapter 3 that we're about to read. James then in chapter 2 introduces the theme of loving our neighbour, tying this together with a faith that should produce good deeds. So with all that in mind as our introduction, let me now read the passage for this morning. James chapter 3. "Dear brothers and sisters, not many of you should become teachers in the church, for we who teach will be judged more strictly. Indeed, we all make many mistakes. If we could control our tongues, we would be perfect and could also control ourselves in every other way. We could make a large horse go wherever we want by means of a small bit in its mouth. And a small rudder makes a huge ship turn wherever the pilot chooses to go, even though the winds are strong. In the same way, the tongue is a small thing that makes grand speeches. But a tiny spark can set a great forest on fire. And among all the parts of the body, the tongue is a flame of fire. It is a whole world of wickedness, corrupting your entire body. It can set your whole life on fire, for it is set on fire by hell itself. People can tame all kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and fish, but no one can tame the tongue. It's restless and evil, full of deadly poison. Sometimes it praises our Lord and Father, and sometimes it curses those who have been made in the image of God. And so blessing and cursing come pouring out of the same mouth. Surely, my brothers and sisters, this is not right. Does a spring of water bubble out with both fresh water and bitter water? Does a fig tree produce olives, or a grapevine produce figs? No. And you can't draw fresh water from a salty spring. If you're wise and understand God's ways, prove it by living an honourable life, doing good works with humility that comes from wisdom. But if you're bitterly jealous and there is selfish ambition in your heart, don't cover up the truth with boasting and lying. For jealousy and selfishness are not God's kind of wisdom. Such things are earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. For wherever there is jealousy and selfish ambition, there you'll find disorder and evil of every kind. But the wisdom from above is first of all pure. It is also peace-loving, gentle at all times, and willing to yield to others. It is full of mercy and the fruit of good deeds. It shows no favoritism and is always sincere. And those who are peacemakers will plant seeds of peace and reap a harvest of righteousness." I am so glad that James ends this chapter talking about wisdom and peace, bringing some positivity into what, by all accounts, is a fairly punchy passage that actually says it as it is. James starts this part of his discourse by addressing those who were teaching in the church. And to become a teacher in the early church was a way of elevating your social status. So it was no wonder that many were attempting to give it a go. In fact, we know from Paul's letters that there were many false teachers also working within those churches. And James here is pointing out that what is said matters. The words are going to be judged, and you'd be held accountable for what you taught. James wanted to catch people's attention with his opening words. "Are you sitting comfortably? Then we'll begin. for those of you that remember, listen with mother. Now, if you were sitting there thinking, well, that's all right, I'm not a teacher, so these words are not applicable to me, I'll switch off for a while, you might just want to reconsider. In one sense, of course, we're all teachers and we're all learners. If you brought up children, you will have been involved in teaching them many things. How to eat, help with talking and walking. Those of you that are fathers here, how many of you hoped that your child's first word would be dada? Yeah, there are a few. Me too. If you're part of a nurture group, then you'll almost certainly have been involved in teaching. You may not recognise it as such, but just talking and sharing together helps each of us learn something of each other and, of course, the subject matter in hand. And if you're still sitting there saying, well, none of that applies to me, then obviously you didn't make it to verse 2. Indeed, we all make many mistakes. So now you're definitely included. James then, in a very few verses, reminds us the importance of what we say. Our words change things. James uses two illustrations to make his point. Like a horse that can be controlled by a small bit in the mouth, our words can bring control into situations. As a ship is steered by a small rudder, so too our words provide direction and can even change the course of history. Maybe you can think of a speech or sermon you've heard that has changed you. How did you come to a realization of Jesus as your personal saviour? And I guess the answer would be through words. Many of us would have come to a realization of Jesus' love by someone else talking to us, sharing that love we now know so well. So here's the challenge. If someone told you, who are you telling the Jesus story to? Go and make disciples of all nations, Jesus tells us. How are people supposed to hear about the love of Jesus unless we tell them? And let's not presume someone else will tell them. Let's get in there first. A smile and hello is always a good place to start. Coffee and cake go down well too, don't they? We show Jesus by the things we do as well as the things we say. Both are important. James then goes on to stress that our words can be both a blessing and a curse, vividly using fire imagery to explain how bad it can be. A few sparks can destroy a whole forest. A few words can destroy a whole person. And I guess this is something that we all actually know deep down. The things we say, simple words, can build someone up or tear them down. And we can do either of these two things. More often the latter, even without us even realizing. And of course, in our modern techno world, the things we say are not restricted to just verbal communication. We post things on social media. How many of you have sent an email or text in hindsight? You maybe wish you hadn't. I can relate. How many have read a post, heard a conversation, received a communication in whatever form, and been hurt by it? I can relate there too. And I'm left pondering why we find it easier to tear down than to build up. Lord, in your mercy, help me, I pray. Now, of course, it actually goes much deeper than that. External words can be bad enough. But what about the internal words we say to ourselves? These can be even worse. Things that we wouldn't dare articulate so others can hear, we say to ourselves. And the scary thing? Well, God hears these thoughts just as well as if you'd said them out loud. And I guess at times we can forget that. Much rather it would be to say with the psalmist, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thought. Point out anything in me that offends you and lead me along the path of everlasting life." And then if you said that, be prepared for God to do it. James doesn't finish there. He goes on to explain the inconsistency of it all. On the one hand, we offer thanks and praise to God, and on the other, we slag off another human being who we are reminded is made in the image of God. And James simply said that this is not right. James then uses a few analogies that we read, the last of which to me seems the most telling. If two streams come together, one fresh and one salty or bitter, which is it that prevails? If you were to drink, it would be the bitter water that left its mark. That's what we would taste. So let's not let our words that come out of our mouths leave a bitter taste. Rather, let's be people who bless and build each other up, no matter how hard we actually find that to do. So how should we behave? James would say, live honourably, do good works, and understand God's ways. His wisdom, he tells us, is pure, peace-loving, gentle at all times, and willing to yield to others, full of mercy and the fruit of good deeds. It shows no favouritism, is always sincere, bringing peace. What does that remind you of? It reminds me a little of Paul's definition of love, doesn't it? The love God shows towards us. That love we should always be striving towards. If we're practicing that type of love, the tongue will be articulating many more blessings than it will curses. As we begin to look towards sharing around the communion table this morning in a moment, I'm going to read those words describing love. For it was out of this agape love that Jesus gave his all. Love never gives up. Love cares more for others than for self. Love doesn't want what it doesn't have. Love doesn't strut, doesn't have a swelled head, doesn't force itself on others. Isn't always me first. It doesn't fly off the handle, doesn't keep score of the sins of others, doesn't revel when others grovel. Love takes pleasure in the flowering of truth, puts up with anything, trusts God always, always looks for the best, never looks back, but keeps going to the end. Love never dies. Having borne all that in mind, and actually before we come to our act of communion, I thought it would be good this morning, having heard quite some somber words from James chapter 3, words that if you think about them can leave us feeling pretty down of the state of the human heart. So I thought this morning to get us ready for celebrating what Jesus accomplished on the cross, that we would take a few moments to bless each other. for the words that come out of our mouths to be a blessing. So I'm going to ask you to do a couple of things. I'm going to ask you firstly to turn to the person next to you, the person you're sitting next to, and pray this blessing over them, one to another. And then I'm going to ask you, those of you that are able, to get up, go and find someone else, and pray this blessing over them. Now, you've got 4 minutes, 54 seconds to do that, because I'm going to play the blessing this morning as we just bless one another. Maybe somebody would also like to see what's happening in Sunday Social, because I think it would be great to take a Bible and go and bless them in there too. Go and disturb them. Someone go and disturb Sunday Social and see what they're doing. And pray a blessing over those youngsters and over those that are leading. So I'm going to give you a few minutes to bless the person next to you, pray over them, and then go and bless a few more people too, as we just share blessings together before we come to our act of communion. It's great, isn't it, to be able to come together and bless each other. It's great that we have a God who loves us so much and pours out his blessings upon us. God wants to bless us. God wants to bless you. And as we come to the table this morning, we're now going to remember the things that Christ Jesus did, accomplished on the cross for you and for me. And we come to this table not because we must, but because we may. So come, because you love the Lord a little, and would like to love him more. Come because he loved you and gave himself for you. Let's come and meet the risen Christ, for we are his body. Let's just pause for a second, and then I'll pray. Almighty God, to whom all hearts are open, all desires known, and from whom no secrets are hidden, we come to your table, trusting in your mercy, and not in any goodness of our own. You prepare a table for us, offering not just bread and not just wine, but your very self, so that we may be filled, we may be forgiven, we may be healed, blessed, and made new again. Lord Jesus, we give you thanks this morning for this bread and this wine, symbols of our world and signs of the love that transforms. Send your Holy Spirit, we pray, that we may be cleansed and renewed into the likeness of Jesus Christ and formed into his body. This we pray in his name and for his sake. Amen. I'm going to ask those that are going to be serving to join me. As I read the words that Paul wrote in his letter to Corinth. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it. And he said, "Take, eat. This is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And so now we share bread together in recognition of Christ's death, his body broken for each of us. Paul continues to remind us that Jesus, in the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." We share the cup and we retain it until all of us have been served, and then we'll drink together as a body united in Jesus Christ. And so let us drink, remembering with a thankful heart that Christ's blood was shed for us. God of grace, you've called us to be your disciple people and gathered us to your table. Here we've tasted the bread of heaven and shared the new wine of your kingdom. Empower us by your Spirit that we may be a gospel people. Good news for all the world through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. We're going to finish our time of worship this morning by singing "Love Divine, All Loves Excelling." Thank you, Brian. Let's stand and sing together. now may the blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rest and remain with you this day and every day.